who taped CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This tape is Ferris Miller teaching on husband and wife relations.
I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. God is interested in families. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and the first verse, it says, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families, not just part of them, but all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, if you'll notice up in the last verse of chapter 32, it just, in the last part of it, the statement says, in the latter days ye shall consider. You notice that? In the latter days ye shall consider. Now, we know that when you come to the word family, in the Bible, the Greek word for family is oikos. It simply means a dwelling place. It's a place where a man and a wife begin. Usually there'll be another little woman that'll come along, and then it's a dwelling place where people began to learn how to come into one will. In marriage, the word marriage, gamos, the Greek word, gamos, it simply means this. It's a ceremony with all of its proceedings and all of its festivity, including all of the people that are gathered in there, and at the end of it, according to the scriptures, the father and the mother of both the bridegroom and the bride lead the bride into the bridegroom's chamber. We find that in Judges, the 15th chapter, in the first verse. This is one of the places that I can't remember. It's over in Matthew. I'm trying to think of it. Put it to the 22nd chapter. I'm not quite sure on that. But anyway, it talks about the bridegroom's chamber. The bridegroom's chamber. And the Lord is interested in families. He's interested in to the place of where that he wants us to come into a right relationship with one another. The word marriage itself, the reason that there is such a misconstruing of what marriage is the fact that many don't realize that it's simply two wills becoming one. In the scripture they talk about how a man shall leave his father and mother. It's got to be a sentence that is there. They leave and they flee. They're joined together. But it says they become one. And I'll tell you, it takes a good many years for that to happen. And that's where the problem is. Come in. I remember when the Sadducees came up and they began to ask Jesus about the marriage relationship, and they talked about this woman who had seven husbands, and they said, in the resurrection, which husband is she going to have? You know, it sounded like it was really a problem. And he says, you need to understand that you're dull and you're void. You don't understand the scriptures. He said, in heaven there are no marriages. He says, but you shall be as the angels are. Well, what are the angels? They're the absolute will of the Heavenly Father. The absolute will of the Heavenly Father. The becoming one is doing the will of God. That's exactly what it is. In Proverbs, the 24th chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chamber be filled with all precious and pleasant riches.
But the problem is here, is that there has been a misunderstanding as far as wisdom is concerned. There are two kinds of wisdom that are present in the world according to James. Look back in James, for instance, in the first chapter. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, where are we supposed to go for it? We're to ask God. And what does he do? He gives it to all men, not just some men, but whoever asks him. All men. He gives liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But he says, let him ask how? In faith, not wavering or not doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now we're to ask of God. Why? Because there is wisdom that is present all around us. But it's not God's wisdom. And it's satanic wisdom. It's the wisdom of this world. In James, the 3rd chapter, it points it out. It talks about, in verse 13, James 3, 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his words, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife or argument in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but here it is. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. That's the three characteristics of the wisdom that is all around about us. And many, many people that are even filled with the Holy Spirit live and dwell right in this area. We need to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that we will not be involved in this type of wisdom. We will not allow our marriages, our homes, to become established in this kind of wisdom. And there are many homes that are established in satanic wisdom. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. It's demonic. Now, right on down, it says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And brother, sister, when you're involved in confusion and strife or arguments, when you're involved in that kind of thing, it brings guilt upon both parties, and you are not able to be the witness that you should be for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, when your home is filled with arguments, it not only affects both of you, but it affects the children adversely. Adversely. And I'll tell you that there is every evil work under the sun. The devils, the demons, have all kinds of ways of inhabiting the vessels right there in your own household where this exists. Now, it says that James said, if any of you lack wisdom, you're to ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, in the 17th verse, this is the wisdom that we should seek for in establishing a home. A home where God is going to become the head of the family. He's going to set the solitary in the family. It says the wisdom that is from above has seven characteristics to it. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now, I'll tell you that when that descends into the hearts and the lives of the husband and the wife, I'll guarantee you that that same kind of fruit is going to show up in your children. And it's going to show up in your household. But I'll tell you that where envy and bitterness and arguments are, you're going to find confusion, and you're going to find that those seeds are sprouting not only in you, but also in your children. The word husbandman means gardener. Husband is a gardener. And he has a lot of seeds to plant. And many times, you know, we're unaware of the fact that whatever seed we plant is going to sprout and grow up, and we're going to harvest it someday. And many a husband has been the recipient of harvesting a whole lot of bitterness and strife and all kinds of adverse things because he has planted those things within his wife. And the Lord has enforced those. And he's looking at the results of those things which he has planted. In Galatians 6th chapter, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the good things of God. Hallelujah. See, so by wisdom and understanding and knowledge, a home is established. A home is established. Now, let me just share this with you. Many a home has been a whole... many years of vain works. Many homes have been many, many years of vain works. Go back to Psalm 127, if you would, please. Verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor how? In vain. It's all empty. It's empty. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman awaketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved rest or sleep. Children do not belong to the parents at all. They have a commission from God to raise them in a right way. A father has got to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in his own household. But the children belong to the Lord God Almighty. A lot of people say that, but I'll tell you that they have many times abused God's children. And because of this abuse, God is chastising them, and they don't even realize why they're being chastised. says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." That is, if they're trained right. Hallelujah. I don't want to get on child rearing and things like that, but I want to tell you that children can be the most divisive thing in a marriage that can possibly happen to it. The husband fails to take the command that is written in the Bible to love his wife. And so the wife, being a receiver, tries to get the love that should be provided unto her through her husband. She doesn't receive it, so she gets it from the next best place. That is the child. And for 20 years, she's receiving a right relationship there because the child is telling the wife every day that I love you, mommy, I love you, mommy, I love you, mommy. And the husband doesn't say, I love you, honey, I don't love, never says a thing about it, doesn't love his wife, doesn't show the appreciation, only uses her. And after 20 years of this kind of thing, there is no the communication has completely broken down, and the husband is jealous of the attention that child is getting and jealous of that child. And many divorces happen because of the jealousy that is engendered right there by the devil. And if it doesn't work that way, after 20 years of marriage, the child all at once gets up and gets married, boy or girl, leaves the household, and there you set strangers to each other. And there's many a family that has got 20 years, and they're strangers with one another. They don't even know one another. And that's pitiful. The Lord has not built that house. The Lord has not built that house. I can only say this with children. You know, we had two daughters, and we raised them the best that we could with the knowledge that we had. There were many areas in which that we were ignorant. And I'm not going to let the devil go back and try to make accusations and things that I did things wrong, which I did. I did things wrong. We used to correct our children, and I always did it with my hands. You should absolutely never lay your hands on your child for a correction whatsoever, only in the area of where that you are blessing them or casting out some demonic power. That's all. You should never strike your child with your hands at all. Your hands are for blessing. God gave those hands to you for blessing. The Lord says that you should use a rod. Now, the rod itself, and you get this straight, is not some great big club like a ball bat or a ping pong paddle or something that will break children's bones. It isn't that. The Hebrew word for it is shabet. The word shabet means a twig cut off a branch. It's a little springy twig, like off a weeping willow bush, something like that. And the child is to be beaten with that rod. And I'll tell you, the Lord is not going to back up any other kind of correction for a child because he has laid that correction in his word. You hit that child with your belt or your hand, I'll guarantee you that you're going to receive the very same treatment from God. Parents wonder sometimes why that they receive so much chastisement from the Lord. Well, it's because they've been hammering on God's kids. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And we have no right to do that. None whatsoever. We're not to use a belt. We're not to use a whip. We're to use a rod. It's a shabet. A shabet is a branch off a twig off a branch. It's a springy little branch. It's something that will sting. It's supposed to be applied until the child is crying out. And it tells us in the scripture that even though they cry, you're not going to kill them. They'll say you're killing them, but they're lying. It tells us in the Word of God that foolishness is bound up in the heart. When you get into that Hebrew word, bound up, it means it's chained in there. And the only way that you can bring deliverance for that which is changed inside of a child is that you use the method that God has provided. Well, enough on that. We could get into a whole lot of things on family, as far as the children are concerned. But anyway, we know that the house of the Lord, and we believe that each one of our individual dwelling places is the house of the Lord. I don't intend to be laboring all my life in vanity. Neither do you. I don't want to labor in vanity. I want the Lord to build my house. Praise be unto God. I want it to be absolutely like that. I want my house to be spiritually protected. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Jesus came down from Caesarea Philippi, this is around in the 13th through the 16th or 17th verses, and when he came down from Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples who that men say were saying that he was. And, of course, they said Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the great prophets is raised up. And then he pinpointed it. He says, but who do you say that I am? And he said, and Peter came out and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as far as I'm concerned, every house is a church. Because Jesus said in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, I'm in the midst of it. The household should have been at least two, and sometimes three. And that's where the church is. This is where it really is. Well, we need the spiritual protection. Now, if I recognize that Jesus Christ meant what he said and said what he meant, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, if the gates of hell are prevailing against my house, I think we should do some introspection. Either that or God's made a mistake. That word isn't true. And I'll tell you that about 85% of the marriages today, they fail, and the gates of hell have prevailed against them. Which says to me that something is wrong in that relationship. And I don't believe it's God. I don't believe that God is wrong in it. There's something wrong with the families or the couples that are involved in that situation, because it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Back in the Hebrews Exodus and also in Deuteronomy, it tells that every house is to be protected. In Exodus the 12th chapter, if you just want to read these things later, I'm going to ask you to read those later because I don't feel as though I should read all these passages of Scripture, but in Exodus the 12th chapter 3 through 28, write that down and study that out. It talks about how the houses were protected during the time of the Passover. They were protected by the blood. It wasn't the blood recognized, it was the blood applied. Did you hear me? You can talk about the blood all day long, but unless the application is there and there is evidence of that application in your household, your house is not protected. I imagine there was a lot of people that lost their firstborn, even though they had the lamb in their belly, they never put the blood on the doorpost. See it? It's the blood applied. The Hebrews, the Israelites, were told that when they got into the Canaan land, that they were to keep this Passover feast every year, but they were also to write some things, scriptures and things, and put them and hang them on their doorpost. They were even to wear them on their arms and frontlets between their eyes. And they were to speak of these to their children every day. Talking about the scriptures every day. And God was going to spiritually protect them. Well, you say, well, what's the Passover got to do with us? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 7th verse, it talks about that Christ is our Passover. Amen? Glory to God. So if death is coming in, you know, into your household, it's simply because that Christ the Passover. We need Christ in us, the hope of glory. We need Christ all through the very atmosphere of our very household. We need Christ all over the place. Now let me say this to you, that whenever we buy a property or whenever we have moved into different areas, I take my wife and we go out on the four corners of that property and we read Psalm 91 to the devil. And I stand on that property and I make the claim in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I put the bonds of peace across one corner of it to the other corner. And I go over on the other corner and I put the bonds of love across the other one. And I want to say this to you, that the angels of God have protected us and our places ever since I came into that knowledge. A house is established by wisdom and understanding and knowledge. I want to share something with you. I know this to be a fact. I've had people say that have been able to see in the spirit. There's a woman told me one time, and I have no reason to doubt her. She says, Brother Miller, when you're standing up preaching, she says, there's always two angels standing right behind you. Now, the other day, I was up in Benzonia, Michigan. No, not in Benzonia, but in Cary, Illinois. And I had Jimmy and Bobby Frege, two young men that God has called into full-time Christian service, and they're right in the period now of being Timothy's. They're kind of learning, you know, and coming along. But we were staying in this house. They were down in one bedroom, and I was in another bedroom. I believe that wherever I go, that God is going to protect me. Wherever. Because I'm living and dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. And I believe that. He's going to protect me. Jimmy got out of bed in the middle of the night and he came down the hallway. He says, Oh, my land. He says, There's someone standing outside his door. Outside my door. He says it was so bright it blinded him. It was in the middle of the night. I turn around, run back, got in bed. But I truly believe that. I truly believe that. That the Lord gives his angels charge over. Hallelujah. Now, house needs to be spiritually protected. Another scripture for you to really get a base off that is in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, verses 18 through 21. The responsibilities for the marriage relationship fall heavily upon the man. Because in the scriptures, in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we're told that the woman is the weaker vessel. This is true. She is. We know back in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, that speaks about that she is to be a help, not a mate. She is to be a help that's right for her husband. Submission has been something that has been, we could almost call it, some of the teaching that has come out has been not submission, but vassalage. And that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. I've had some of these young girls come to me that we have been counseling for marriages, and we've married hundreds of people. And they just, and we've had these young girls sit down in my study, and I would talk with them, you know, and try to counsel with them about some of the things that could be expected further on. My wife and I both, we have done this. We've counseled with them, and these girls get the idea then that they're going to give themselves completely over to their husbands in such a way is that they no longer have any right to think or to even act. Well, that's pitiful. I recognize, men, that my wife is a creation of the Lord God Almighty. God has given her a tremendous ability to think. I feel as though that if we took an IQ test, that my wife would have a lot higher IQ than I have. But I want to say this. A smart man will use all the things that God has given for building this house. Amen? My wife has the ability to think. She has good thoughts. And I'll tell you that in the first years of our marriage, we didn't do this. I would run out and I would do things without any counsel whatsoever. And I just did it on my own. And I'll tell you, I got into one mess after another. Seemed like when I would jump out of the frying pan, I'd jump into the fire. And then I became aware of the fact that if we sat down as a family, listen, we had two daughters, and both of our daughters have got good minds. Good minds. And if we sat down as a family and began to talk things over, and instead of me rushing out and getting in there, I know that God demands of me that I've got to make the final decision. But brother, sister, I'll tell you that if I've got all the counsel and all the things that I possibly can from everybody around me, I've got a lot more smarts than Ferris has. And I've got some things to back up that decision when that decision is made. And a lot of times those decisions have been made on the basis of what my wife has brought forth. She has submitted her faculties to me. She realizes that God has given her this mind. She submits these things to me and all the things that God has given unto her. And by the way, women are a lot more susceptible to moving in gifts of revelation than men are, because they're built that way. They're receivers. They're intuitive. How many of you know your wife is intuitive? I mean, she receives knowledge that you sometimes don't get. My wife and I, we were driving along. We were going out west one time. And you know how a man is. He's always logical. Women are not logical. Now, really, many times they move on their emotions, on what they're feeling. When a woman talks to you, now listen to me real carefully. When a woman talks to you, she's talking about what she's feeling. When a man talks, he's talking about what he's thinking. Now, really. And there's a reason for that. God has really built us in. That's a beautiful thing if you can get that thing together. Now, when a man starts out on a vacation, he gets the maps out and he's got the whole thing outlined. He knows right where he's going. Yeah, see, I can hit the core every time. I know. You can always tell by the you know right away. Well, my wife and I, we started out west, and I had that whole course mapped out. Don't ever think I'm going to deviate from something that I've got already mapped out. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go right on. Right on. So here we are, we're staying out here in a motel. We get up in the morning, we're eating breakfast, and we're getting ready to start out. And Audrey says, I don't think we ought to take this route. Well, I said, now look, Odd. I said, I mapped this out back home. And I said, I've got 3A maps here. I said, I know that this is the way we should be going. And we're not going to deviate from this. I got this whole thing all set up. Now, Audrey, I said, this is the way we're going to go. 30 miles down the road, I hit a detour that run me 150 miles out of the way. You all get the message, don't you? And I'm sitting there thinking, how did she know that? And I didn't, you know, you can find all kinds of excuses. You know how you do that. But you know, if you began to work together, and you began to take all of these things into consideration, praise be unto God, God will work things out for you that you never dreamed. Or I've had people say, we're going to get a divorce, we don't love one another. I said, wait a minute. You mean you don't love one another as husband and wife? No. And we're going to get a divorce. Well, I said, is she your friend? Well, yeah. And I said, well, you know, we're supposed to love our friends. We're supposed to love our brothers and our sisters. I said, can you love her as a sister and Lord? Well, no, I can't even love her as a sister and the Lord. Well, what's the matter? Well, she's my enemy. Well, do you know God says you're supposed to love your enemies? You know, you can start out someplace. Amen? Well, if you're so far apart, you know, you can start out loving your enemies till they become your friends. Then it might become your wife or your husband again. Amen? I mean, there's all kinds of possibilities. We don't want to throw anything out. You know, God doesn't allow divorce. You know, those old Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they wanted to get, you know, him to come right out and say, yes, sir, that's all right. You know, Moses' writing of divorcement is just fine, but Jesus never swallowed that hook. He says, I'll tell you why Moses gave a writing of divorcement. He says, it was because of your hearts. He says, there's something wrong with your hearts. He says, your heart had become so stony and hard. He says, that's why he said he gave you that. You can't love your enemies. You can't love your wife. You can't love your friend. You can't love your brother or sister. You can't love your enemies. So that's why Moses... But he says, from the beginning, it wasn't so. Brother, sister, when that first marriage came about, there wasn't any preacher there. There wasn't any civil ceremony. They didn't sign any papers and take it down to City Hall. They didn't have that. God was there. You know what God saw? He saw something about both of their hearts that said these two could become one. He saw something about their hearts. Now, let me say this to you, that in the marriage relationship, this is where God is looking. Now, I don't know how far apart that God, that we are, my wife and I, in our wills, in becoming one will in the Lord. I know there are some things yet we haven't got things all worked out, because God has arranged certain circumstances to happen down through our lives and certain steps along the way to show us that we really aren't where we should be yet. For instance, right now in our home in Knoxville, my wife and I are having a big conflict that I know is not of the Lord. Because she wants to take a burying petition out of the front room. Now, I'm telling you people, you can't take a burying petition out. Now, a man thinks logically. Now, a woman, she said, that's, you know, what's the difference? You know, she said, I want that knocked out of there. I said, oh, you can't knock out of there. I said, the whole upstairs will fall down. I said, all the bedrooms, the attic, will come down in our front room. She said, I want it out of there. I said, Audrey, you can't have that out. See, we haven't got this together yet. I mean, we've been married 30 years now. We've been having this thing right here. Last summer, I bought a new lawnmower. It was a four-horse, man. Nice lawnmower. It's a push lawnmower, but it's a nice four-horse mower. No. But it had real good adjustable wheels and all this, you know. I'll tell you how women think. She came out in the yard, you know, and I told her, you know, just about all this thing. And it says Briggs & Stratton engine on there. I said, it's a real good one, Audrey. I said, four-horse. I went on down through there. I said, it's got a heavy-duty blade. And I said, they put some things on the end of that blade. It'll stay sharp, you know, for a long time. I won't have to have a sharpened blade. And I said, this thing is really nice. I said, it's got these adjustable wheels, you know, it's going up and down that. She said, I don't like it. I said, what? She says, I don't like it. I said, what's wrong with it? She says, wrong color. That doesn't make sense. See what I'm talking about? See, and these little things, these are the little things that, you know, that the devil, if you let the earthly and the sensual and the demonic get in on that, brother, sister, these little things over the years that all pile up. Boy, and I mean to tell you, you got a mountain that one's living on one side and one's on the other, right in the same house. And I'll tell you that that mountain can only come down by using Mark 11, 23 and 24 and 25 and 26. Verse 22, the latter part of it says, have faith in God. Or it says in the Greek, have God's faith. Have God's faith. I've had people say, boy, that's a little much. But you know, in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who? I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Jesus said, have God's faith, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Where God checks up on whether it's a question mark or an exclamation point. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe right then that you receive them, and you shall have them. But when you stand praying, if you've got aught against any, forgive them. Forgive them. Why? Otherwise, you're speaking to the mountain, and your prayer never got any higher than your head. You've got to have a right relationship in the home all the time. Glory to God. Now, a brother walked up to me here this morning, and he said, Brother Miller, he says, why is it when we get in these deliverance services that he says 9/10 of the deliverance is for women? He said, if you notice, it's mostly women. Well, it's because that we have failed to allow the Lord to build the house again. Because in the Bible, a woman is never really commanded to love her husband. The older women in the congregation are the ones that are supposed to teach these younger women how to love their husbands. But it never commands a woman in the Bible to love her husband. But it commands three times in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, that a husband is to love his wife. Three times. You know how it was before we got married. You know, when you were dating, you couldn't say it enough, could you? And you couldn't tell it, you know, oh, I love you more than the stars. Woo, you know, woo-hoo. You know, just, you know, you had all these things going for you. I love you. Big bunches, more and more and more. You couldn't even express yourself. It was dumb almost, you know, how it just seems so stupid after you've been married 30 years, how you talk like that. You know, my kids got, I didn't know my wife kept our love letters. One day Sandy walked out and she read this letter and I says, who's that dumb nut that wrote that? I thought somebody had written her a letter. She says it was from you to Mom, Dad. You know, it's always been hard for my Audrey and I to show expressions openly of love. Really, it has been. And I'll tell you why. She never saw her mother and father ever embrace one another in front of the children. My dad and mother weren't like that at all. And I'll tell you, it's very difficult for me to just up and hug my wife and give her a kiss in front of anybody. And I was pastoring over here in Gaston, Indiana, and we had quite a large church, and there was a family that would come every Sunday and sit on the front row. And what, they have 9 kids? 9 kids. And they're sitting down here in the front row. I'm preaching, and he's sitting down there hugging her and kissing her and patting her on the leg. I'm doing a slow burn. Thinking, what the world's the matter with that dumb nut? 9 kids, that's why they're having all those kids, you know, just a... I told Audrey one day, I said, you know, I said, I just get sick and tired of Kathy and Gaylord. I said, every Sunday, I said, why don't they sit up in the balcony or someplace? I said, they're sitting down there. I said, every time I turn around, they go, kissing each other. I said, dumb stuff. She said, maybe God's trying to give you a visual aid. We're commanded, love our wives. It dawned on me one day that God really meant that. Paul knew what he was speaking about. He got that revelation from the Lord. And all at once I began to see why that women have so many problems with guilt. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, it tells us that the wives are to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. The word submit, it comes from a Greek word, hupotasso. Hupo means to stand, and tasso means under, or to underrank. Underrank. It's a military term, to underrank. But I want to tell you that before that it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands and unto the Lord, it says you are both to submit yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, why do these women have so much guilt upon them? Why do they? They're guilt prone. I remember one time I came home from work, and the couple next door to us were getting a divorce. I walk in the house, and here's my wife boo-hooing there in the house. And I says, what's the matter with you? She said, well, so-and-so, she says, they're getting a divorce. And she says, I hate it. She says, it's terrible. And she was crying. I said, what the world? I said, that's none of our business. Let them go ahead and do what they want to do. But you see, she took that up on herself. Women do that. And I see now, you know, why women are receivers, and they receive that thing. And that's the devil's method. to bring all of this guilt complex and all this guilt into this wife of yours so that he can spoil and take the authority and the victory out of your household that should be in Jesus Christ. Men, I gave a visual demonstration of how that we were going to start doing it in the church. My wife submits herself to me as unto the Lord. Why do I go to the Lord? Why does anybody go to the Lord? Number one, we want to be in a right relationship with him. That's why we go to the Lord. Isn't that true? Number two, if we've got any guilt, we want forgiveness. Isn't that true? And we want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we've got that forgiveness. Because forgiveness doesn't count if you don't get forgiveness. Isn't that right? I mean, I can go over here to Brother Glenn, and I can do something wrong to that man, or he can do something wrong to me. If I go up to him, and I've done something wrong to him, and I said, Brother Glenn, forgive me, and he just stands there and looks at me, I don't feel forgiven. And I'm not. That's right. I'm not forgiven at all. Now, I'll tell you, when we go to the Lord, and we ask the Lord to forgive us, say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus, what do you suppose that he does? He forgives us every time. Isn't that right? Yes, he does. He forgives us every time. Now, you know that makes the relationship right, doesn't it? Because right away there is a vacuum that says that has the need for love inside that is fulfilled. Because he not only forgives us, but he also says, I love you. Now, a wife needs that. And we know in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, it says that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the husband, and Christ is the head of the, and God is the head of Christ. And we know that there's a relationship there. There's a line of authority that comes right down. God the Father, God the Son, then the man, and then the wife, and then the children. There's a line of authority that comes right down through that whole chain, just like that. All right? So what is a husband supposed to do? The husband is supposed to just lay his hand right upon his wife's head when she comes to him, and she feels this guilt, and along with that guilt, she feels that shame. He lays his hand right on her head, and he says, Hun, he says, in the name of Jesus, you're forgiven. And I remove the guilt from you. And Jesus loves you, and so do I. Brother, sister, you can have a deliverance service every day in your house. And then you can embrace one another and kiss one another. And I'll tell you right now, you'll find the glory of God and the authority of Jesus' name and the power of God dwelling in your place. You won't have a guilty wife. You won't have those wrong relationships. Praise be unto God. That's not too hard, is it? Come up here a minute, hon. Praise the Lord. These young fellows, one fellow asked me, he says, why can't I just say I love you 30 days on the first of the month and that'll take care? You know why? Because this is a daily thing. There's a strange mystery between Christ and the church that is somehow or another physically enacted between the relationship between a husband and a wife. There's a relationship there. All right, so I come in and Audrey has had somebody, just some kind of an attack, or she's heard something, or some part of the family's gone haywire, and here she is all upset, and the devil's got the advantage and put that guilt upon her. And I come into the house, you know, after a day's work, and I come in and I walk in and I say, hi, hon, and give her a kiss, and she starts and tells me all this feeling like that. When she gets all done telling me that, I said, now, hon, listen, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I remove that guilt from you and the power of that guilt. And Jesus loves you. And I love you. You're giving your children a demonstration of how Christ loves the church. I'm not trying to put something over on my wife. And I hope my wife knows that. You know I'm not.
Absolutely.
I'm not trying to put a thing over on my wife. Not one thing at all. We lived all these years together, and I think we'll go right on out till we draw our last breath or whatever happens. We intend to do that. But I'll tell you, our kids that have problems in our oldest daughter's married now. She's been married seven years, going on 8 years. They have two children that God has blessed us to be grandparents of, and we love them dearly. And they've had some problems in their marriages. But Bill told me the other night, he said, Dad, he said, I'm so glad that you and Mom, he says, have got things together. He says, every time he says, I think about breaking up or something like that, he says, I think about you too. And he knows that we're together. And we intend to stay that way. Until both of our wills become the will of God. We got something going, brother, sister. And I'll tell you, it's going to go right on out to the very end. Hallelujah. Now, I've talked about all the physical. I mean, the spiritual aspects here, you know. And there's a lot of other things. I got a whole page full of things here and scriptures and things, and I'd be glad to share them, you know, with every one of you. But Abraham, for instance, in Genesis, the 18th chapter and the 16th through the 19th verse, the reason that Abraham was chosen to be the father of all fathers was because that God saw that he would order his household and his whole household and his children and all of his household after God. He didn't labor in vain. And brother, sister, we want to get that vain thing out of our household. And I mean every day there should be an expression. Not just once. Listen, I'll tell you what, if I go past my wife, it's not that I have to just stand there and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But brother, sister, I'll tell you what. What if you just go past your wife and you just give her a squeeze on the arm? You know what that's saying? I know you're there and I appreciate it. A lot of times when I'm coming down the road or flying in the airplane, you know, wife, Audrey's alongside of me. There's a lot of times she knows I got my mind on the things of God and I'm trying to think about, you know, and I've got some things coming for a message and things like that. There's a lot of times she just reaches over and pats me on the arm. No, change that 230 horses into a 747. Glory to God. Yeah, man. Just like saying, sick up. Praise God. A woman, her house is an extension of her personality. And men, you might just well know that. God's built it right in there just like that. And I'll tell you, if you want to praise your wife, praise her house. Amen? Come on. Man's job is an extension of his personality. If you want to praise your husband, you praise his job. Because I'll tell you, just about every work there is in your home isn't perfect. Isn't that right? And your job isn't perfect. And there's a lot of mean and nasty things sometimes about a man's job that you may not appreciate. But if you make up your mind that you're going to get the glory and the victory over the top of that hurdle, and you're going to praise your husband for doing a good job, and he's serving the Lord in it, and he's doing the best he can for Christ's sake, God is going to honor you. And a wife in her house, if she is working in that house and she is doing the best she can to honor the Lord in that household, and you praise her for it, God is going to honor you for it. Because she's doing everything. We're doing everything as unto the Lord. You there? Amen. Go right ahead.
I can remember back when Ferris and I were first saved. He was a milkman. And he put in tremendously long hours. And as much as 16, 17 hours a day. And you know, at first I used to resent the fact that he was gone from the family and from myself so much of the time. But you know, the Lord pointed out to me that I had a good husband and a good provider. And the fact that he was out working to make a living, that we might enjoy some of the things we had. And so it removed the sting of that resentment. And I got so that a lot of times I would go with him if he had to go back and make a separate delivery. I would ride along with him. And you know, it gave me an opportunity to meet some of the people and to get to know some of them and to get to know some of the hazards of his job that caused him to be away from me. And I understood a lot of things a lot better. And, you know, I praise the Lord for the things that he's taught me. This is just a small, minor area. But so many of the things that happen in your life, if you'll take them as teachings of the Lord and apply them, then it's going to change you and change you and change you. And it'll change your marriage. It'll change you. It'll change him because you'll become working together. And you can become one, doing one will. That just came to mind.
Praise the Lord. Very good. Life has to be told. Now, man's got to be shown. Amen? It's the truth. It just comes right down to that. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. You can see how that you know, the Lord has made every kind of a provision under the sun for those who dwell in Zion. We're confessing that we're more than overcomers. We are going to be manifested as the sons of God right here upon the face of this earth. We're believing that. We're believing we've got to get it all together. And I'll tell you, the house is one of the best places to start. The home is the best place to start. Now, we've got all kinds of outside attacks coming from us, from every kind of a demonic horde under the sun. Fallen angels holding sway over territories, all over geographical locations. Demonic powers, earthbound spirits, walking all over here upon the face of this earth.
Every mode of communication today has been corrupted. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest things that has been corrupted is something that God said was very good, and that was sex. There's more of a perversion of sex going on than you can even imagine today. I don't know which one it was. I think it was Brother Worley or Brother McCarroll brought out the fact that in that cool cigarette ad, that waterfall, one of them said it, didn't they, right here in this meeting, didn't they? Well, they said that there was a naked woman back there in the back background of that waterfall. I didn't know that. But it's something to be portrayed into our subconscious mind.
The perverseness is unbelievable. We worked in the aerospace and missile industry for years, and the engineers and the men who make the drawings, you could look through those drawings and you'd find all kinds worked into it. It's just a drawing. You couldn't believe it. There'd be all kinds of naked sex acts in those drawings. And they thought, oh, you know, perverseness. But in the government, just in a drawing of a ship or a plane or something. And all this is worked in there. It's terrible.
That's interesting. I didn't know they did that. I didn't know they did that. But I do know this. That, you know, years ago they started that thing in the movie theaters where that they would put popcorn in the screen. And nobody knew it. Just flash it like that. And pretty soon people would be motivated to go out. You know, it was sort of an auto-suggestive thing. Well, it was probably a hypnotic thing. It was an occult practice. And people would be motivated to go out and buy popcorn. And they found out they sold 3, 4, 5 times more popcorn simply by putting that just flashing on the screen, just a blast of light, just like that, and that was it. That was all. Well, they're doing the same thing. Sex TV is completely corrupted today. But where that anything goes, it doesn't make any difference. We're having all kinds of homosexual permissiveness on TV, and the whole idea behind it is whatever gives pleasure is okay. The whole thing. Fornication, adultery, lesbianism, homosexuality, just about any perverse spirit that you could even imagine is promoted on TV, and people sit and laugh about it. And the sad part about it is it's usually these family shows that are being involved in all of this, and anything that is right and righteous is made fun of. It's always being played down. I know in the universities that there's all kinds of things they promote, trial marriages. Live with one another, try it out, and if you don't like it, then you aren't tied down to, you know, to a legal paper, and you can just get a divorce and forget about the whole thing. But I want to tell you right now, these couples that I have dealt with, we've had all kinds of problems with them. And one girl told me that she tried out 13 men before she found one. And now she's having all kinds of problems in this marriage of hers. She can't get over all that guilt and all at the top of all that thing. And I'm telling you, the demons write her through the night hour. The demons are speaking in her ears, and there's things come before her constantly, before her eyesight. She almost has been driven to insanity because of some of those promiscuous acts. Our literature, there's some book that is written now that says, "The Lord is my shepherd and he knows I'm gay." Who's that written by? Do you know, Glenn and Irma? But anyway, there's literature out, you know, along this way. The newspapers. The other day we were up in Temperance, Michigan, and I was standing there with Pastor Hefner, the pastor of the Williams here. And I was standing there in the store with him, and I just picked up this little paper, and I happened to open it up, and right in the back it said personals. And underneath this, it said Catholic community. And underneath that, it said, "We're getting together all the gay people in this area that are Catholics, and they're going to have a charismatic meeting with gay people." Well, they've experimented with everything under the sun. And I'll tell you, it's just really, really sad. But you know, it's taken that which God said was very good and has twisted it and perverted it until that there's a perverse spirit that has pervaded the very atmosphere of the whole world. The United States is probably more so than any other nation because of the communications that we have today. The radio and the TV and the travel that we can have. All these things have been geared in a wrong way, and has taken the things that God has made good and has perverted it and has twisted it. In the 18th chapter of Genesis, verse 9, these were the angels that were being entertained by Abraham. In verse 9 it says, "They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." In other words, she had passed apparently her menopause. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have what? Pleasure. Pleasure. Now, if I sit in my office and talk to some of these young fellows that are just getting married, you know, and or else a couple that are really having some problems as far as sex is concerned, I said, why do you have sex? Why do you have sex? Because you like it, don't you? Isn't that the reason you have sex? Or do you just have sex when you want babies? See, the sex act is just not for recreation all alone. It's for recreation, too. That's right. And way back here in the Bible, Sarah said, shall I have pleasure when I'm old? Shall I have pleasure when I'm old? Well, we know that that has been taken and that has been twisted. We go back over to Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now listen, brother and sister, as I told you before, that there are teachings around today that say that anything on the marriage bed is permissible. Well, I want to tell you it's not. Marriage bed is to be kept undefiled from any immoral acts. Who has an American Standard Bible? You have? Would you read Hebrews 13, and I think it's verse 3 or 4. Is it verse 4? Amen. Can you see how that you can take the truth, like the truth of God, and twist it into an unrighteous thing? As I told you before, we had people, we had women in our congregation that submitted themselves to their husband to where that they had been taught. There were teachings, and there are teachings out today. Now, we are not to take these things that God has made and use them for unnatural things. The genitals of a woman have been made for the genitals of a man. And you misuse that. And if you've been doing it, ask God's forgiveness, go through deliverance on it, and get rid of all perverse spirits. And in Isaiah, the 19th chapter, talks about an Egyptian perverse spirit. Get rid of that Egyptian perverse spirit, go through deliverance on it, and get that spirit out of you. If you've been involved in that kind of thing, because I know and that's because the truth has been brought forth in unrighteousness. God's going to judge that. God is going to judge that. And the reason that I'm saying that is because I would have these young women hitting the altar every time I turned around, and they were ashamed to tell me, their pastor, what they were doing. And I'll tell you, anything that you do that's right, you can bring it right out in the light because you're not ashamed of it. Isn't that true? You're not ashamed of it. Listen, sex is right in marriage. I counsel them. It's a right thing. But I'll tell you, a lot of women, they'll go frigid because of the fear and all the torment and all the things that Satan will put upon them if they're involved in this kind of thing. I know it to be a fact. They lose their ability to come forth and fight the devil like they should, because you can't do it when you're guilty. There's no way. I can't stand in front of a congregation and preach the gospel in the authority of Jesus' name and in the power of God unless that I have got a right relationship between God, myself, and God, and also with my brothers and sisters. And that includes my wife. I've got to have a right relationship with Audrey all the way through now, all the way through. And this means in the sex act and all, I've got to have a right relationship with her. Because I know how men are. If you give them just a little bit of leeway, especially when that they're in the heat of this time, or when that they have been sexually aroused, brother, sister, you're almost dealing with a beast. And I'll tell you, if one party in the home has a relationship that's spoiled before God, God is not building that house. And sex doesn't start after supper. We think when we snap that bedroom light off, that boy is snapping our wife on. Well, you're just about as far as wrong as you've ever been wrong in your whole life. I'll tell you when it starts. It starts before breakfast. Before breakfast. You can't be saying unkind and doing unkind deeds all day long and then get into the bedroom and find that you got one turned on and you got a lovey-dovey wife. She's not going to be a lovey-dovey wife. If you really want to get your wife turned on, it's about in the middle of the day, call her up and say, "Hun, I just wanted to tell you I loved you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen." Hang up. Brother, sister, when you come home, you'll smell more than potatoes cooking. Brother, sister, God said it's right. Sarah said it was pleasure. Well, I believe it's something about a wife should be made to know that you love her before breakfast. What about the little gifts? I remember how when I was going with Audrey, I used to bring little gifts to her. Hear these couples saying, don't you love me anymore? You know? Well, sure, I love you. You know I got you a car at Christmas. That doesn't work. Lord knew what he was doing when he told Paul. Three times he commanded. It's a command of God. He commanded us to love our wives. Love our wives. To love our wives. And I'll tell you, brother, sister, I hold my wife in honor. And the reason that I do that is that I know that that body right there is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit lives in my wife. And I'm not about to be chastised by the Lord God Almighty by doing something immoral to my wife's body. And I'm not about to use my body for some immoral thing. I'm not going to do it. God has created different parts of the body to fit together. And God meant it that way, and he still means it that way. We can't take that perverseness. So if you've been involved in that kind of thing, ask God's forgiveness. Go through deliverance, both of you, on that. Go through deliverance on it. Get that straightened up. And just drive a stake and say, I'm going to do the things that God would have me to do. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. But get that thing together. Get it really together. And the biggest thing is to have communications every day. James said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Sure, you might have differences of opinion. I don't know anybody that's got the thing all together where they don't have differences of opinion. But I'll tell you, you don't need to let the sun go down on your wrath. Have it together. Forgiveness is something that you can actually do. It's a deed. And I'll tell you, it's a deed that's commanded of God. Because if you don't do it, you can't have a right relationship. You just cannot have a right relationship. All right, I'm going to shut this off, and I'll tell you why. This brother over here, I know, has to leave at 12 o'clock.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.